Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 18. Why did Jesus have to be a baby? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Nativity, the birth of Jesus Christ of the Virgin Mary, was so essential that you could not be saved without it. You can be saved without Christmas trees, Santa Claus and fruitcakes, as fun as those things might be. But they have no value to your salvation or your sanctification. You can't be saved without believing in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will hear about why the incarnation was so essential. Our headings are three: prophecies of the incarnation, principles of the incarnation, and then profanations or corruptions of the incarnation. Our goals are that you will see the extent of Christ's work to save you, and that you will then willingly and humbly serve him. Article 18. It's a longer section, but we will try to do our best to read it together. On the incarnation, together. So then we confess that God fulfilled the promise made to the early fathers and mothers by the mouth of the holy prophets when sending the only and eternal Son of God into the world at the time appointed. The Son took the form of a slave and was made in human form, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation, and Christ not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul in order to be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, Christ had to assume them both to save them both together. Therefore, we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptists, who denied that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that Christ shared very flesh and blood of children, being the fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, descended from David according to the flesh, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, the root of Jesse, descended from Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, descended from Abraham, having assumed descent from Abraham and Sarah, and made like his brothers and sisters, yet without sin. In this way, Christ is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Prophecies of the Incarnation. First point, consider examples of prophecies of Jesus coming into the world, not just coming into the world, but coming as a true human being from other human beings. And let's start at the very beginning with what we call the first rendition of the gospel. Genesis 3:15 says, together, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And you know, there's the promise that the serpent will crush the heel of the woman's son, and the woman's son will crush the head of the serpent. So that's, from the woman will come this child. Second, God made the same prophets to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A good example is Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Together, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Later on, we jump some years, maybe 1,300 years, and we look at Isaiah. Isaiah wrote to King Ahaz when God offered King Ahaz a sign not to compromise, and he didn't want that sign from God. So God says, I'll give you a sign anyway. What was that sign? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Together. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God will be there to save. God himself will take on human flesh, so you don't have to compromise with those people in the east, Ahaz. But you don't want a sign, you're not going to get one. I'll give it, but you're not going to see it. Other people will see it, and they will see that real child being born who will save the people from the greater threat, the threat of sin and death and hell. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 now, together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this child will have other gifts and other characteristics as well. On one hand, he will be a child, a real human being, and yet he will be God. We will see more of that in a little while. After Isaiah, Jeremiah spoke about Jesus. But not just Jeremiah. You read about Jesus in Daniel chapter 7. He talked about this one who will come and save God's people, Micah 5:2, Zechariah 13:7, Zechariah 3, I believe, is a verse that speaks of Jesus coming to give us that beautiful clothing of righteousness, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 4 says Jesus will come with the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. These all speak of the fact that Jesus will come and take on a human body. But it was not just the Old Testament. The New Testament confirmed that he was going to take on a human body, starting as a baby, as you will see. Simeon, that I mentioned earlier, Simeon was known as a man for his eminence and piety. And he was probably the son of the famous Jewish scholar Hillel. He was the first one that was called Rabban, a special scholarly title. And why am I saying this? He was an educated man. He couldn't be fooled by superstitions or customs. And he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, or account of what he experienced. Let's begin. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So on one hand, he knew Jesus was coming. He knew Jesus was going to be a man. He knew the book of Isaiah. But on top of that, the Holy Spirit says, you not only know that, I'll show it to you. You will see this one. And when he held that baby Jesus in his arms, what joy came upon him. You know, the joy was so great, he says, I don't need anything more. I'm ready to die. I have seen the Lord's Christ. I've seen Messiah. A real baby that he held in his arms. And before Jesus was born. In fact, after he was born, Herod asked the Jewish scholars to confirm details about Messiah from the Old Testament. We look in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and we say it together. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. Herod wanted to know, where is this one? I gotta kill him. He wanted to kill the baby. because that's what he was told. And he did kill many babies with the hope that he would kill the Christ child. So Jesus wasn't going to make an appearance as an adult. He had to be born as a baby. The Apostle Paul confirmed that Jesus was the seed or the child of Abraham. We read some of that already, but look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and 29 now. Together, and to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of the one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the seed there is referring to the child of Abraham. And you are now his child. But there's some other titles that are used that show that Jesus was not some ghost-like figure. We'll look at some of the heresies in a minute. But that he was real, fruit of the loins of David, meaning David's child, according to the flesh. Born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The seed of David, born of a woman, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, for he assumed Abraham's seed. These are all reminders that Jesus was a real man, born of parents, real people, and grew up as a baby. Well, let's move to the principles. We know the fact that he was prophesied to be this way, and we find that it happened that way. But why was that important? What are principles that we can learn from the incarnation? Well, Jesus had to be born of as a full man, with a real body and with a reasonable soul, in order to be the suffering servant who would be fit to die for man's sins. If he did not have this weak, sinful body, this he had no sin of himself, but we use that in the sense of having a weak body. If he did not have this weak body, then he would not have been a real man. But he himself had no sin within him. Why did he have to be this way? God says if a man sinned, a man had to die. Animal sacrifices were not sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats could not remove sins, the Bible says. Look at a couple of passages now from Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 together. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. What does that mean? He had to die. That's the righteous requirement of the law. If you sin, you had to die. And Jesus had to come in your body, a body like yours, in order to die for you. But he had to give up the glories of heaven. He couldn't come in all his radiant majesty. The Bible said he had to empty himself of his glory. Philippians 2, verse 7. One verse, but the whole passage there speaks about Jesus taking on human body. Verse 7 together. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. A bondservant, slaves. We were slaves to sin. And when it says he made himself of no reputation, the word there really means low reputation. He became ordinary. The God of glory giving that up to come. Do you know how a rich father feels if he has to go and bail his son out of jail for stealing. Maybe he just picked up something in a supermarket or in some store, stole it. And that father has to go there and he has to swallow his pride. Why does he do it? Because he loves his son. He has to be embarrassed. When people see him, they say, "You were so rich. What are you doing here?" "Well, my son stole." "What did he steal?" "$5 object." How embarrassing. How humiliating. But that's what Jesus did for us. And that started with his incarnation. That's why we talk about that humble place where he was born, in a poor family, born in a poor place, raised in a poor family, having to escape to Egypt, live in a foreign land for years. That was all part of the humiliation of Jesus Christ for you. And in this case, he was going for people who, you can put this in even a more graphic way, is of a husband who was abandoned by his wife. She goes off and commits adultery. And he has to go and work with her, plead with her to come back. Most people would say, "Well, you want to go? Go. You're on your own." Not so with the Lord. His bride abandoned him, and he went after his bride to bring her back. And that started with the incarnation. Now, regarding his body, the physical body, Jesus' family line is listed for us twice in Matthew and Luke, describing not only Joseph's family line, but Mary's family line as well. Jesus himself was the oldest child of Mary, and she had many children, unlike what the Roman Catholics teach you. She was not a perpetual virgin. She had many other children. Christ's nature was from Mary. Christ was real flesh and blood. It's true in the Bible that Christ appeared in his pre-incarnate form many times in the Old Testament. He appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden on the eve of the day. He appeared to Moses on the mountain and in the burning bush. And he appeared to the Hebrew boys in the fire and to Gideon and Gideon's family. He appeared many times. But that's not when he came to die. The Bible says when the time was right, in the fullness of time, when it was the perfect time. And it really was the perfect time. You should listen to an old sermon I did on this to show. This was about the most perfect time in the history of humanity when Jesus should have been born. But when the time was right, he came and took on that human nature and then took the full responsibilities of the covenant. He kept the covenant for us that we could not keep. And Matthew 1:24 says, "Together she had brought forth her firstborn, and he called his name Jesus." That's speaking of the process of real birth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says similarly, "Together, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So Jesus was real, real human. As he grew, Jesus was seen and felt and touched by those around. He was like his brothers. John 1:14 says, "Together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So people saw him, felt him, touched him. On the eighth day, the Lord Jesus was circumcised, and we could see how his family brought offerings to him, for him, the doves, showing he was poor. Jesus had to obey and suffer in our nature. He had to become our scapegoat. And you should read about the scapegoat in the Old Testament. One goat was killed when the hand was put upon me. The other goat was sent into the wilderness, going out to die for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, together, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, covering every area of our lives. He had to make that personal appearance. And a verse we don't read very often, but it's just as wonderful, is 1 John 5, verse 20, together. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He made that real appearance, and we knew him personally. Even in Jesus' life, we see evidence of humanity. Just to briefly go over some of these, he grew tired even after hours of working. Mark 4:38, Jesus on the ship together, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" If he were God, he wouldn't be tired. He wouldn't need to sleep. I mean, he was just God. But he was also human, really, fully human. He was hungry. Matthew 4, verse 2, together. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. He was thirsty. He asked for water from the woman at the well. And on the cross as well. John chapter 4, verse 70, together. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He was sad and he was disappointed, especially when his disciples were stubborn. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, together, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, the Lord was sad by it. This is real human emotions. He cried when he heard that his friend Lazarus had died. You know, Jesus would have cried as a child as well. If he hurt himself, he would cry. And then what about his soul? He had a real human soul. He grew in wisdom and in stature. He had to learn the law, commit them to memory. He had to nourish his soul. The Bible says that he increased. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 52 together. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He didn't get zapped with all this knowledge. Then he wouldn't be a real man. He had to go through this experience of learning, of going to classes, being trained in the law. So, he was fully man without question. God prophesied that he would be incarnated. We see why he had to be incarnated, because man sinned, man had to die. He had to have that real human body and real human soul. But there are some people who pervert this, pollute this, or profane the incarnation. There are three things to consider here. First of all, Anabaptists, who are some Baptists, they're not exactly the Baptists we have today. They do have some much stranger views than people do today. But they deny that Jesus took on real human flesh of his mother. Rather, they believe Christ's human flesh was miraculously created from some other substance, not his mother's substance. If you believe that Jesus did not take on human flesh from his mother and that it was miraculously created, then he is not the natural descendant of Adam. He can't be the second Adam. He can't be the son of David. And therefore, he can't be your Savior. And he was not fit. He would not be fit to die for your sins. A real man sinned. A real man had to die. So he had to be made from the real substance of his mother. Second, others believe that Jesus was purely human, having no divine nature. But if Jesus were fully human and only human and not God, then he would not have the power to release the whole world from sin. A perfect man could only die for one perfect man. But because he was God and man, he could not only die for man, but he could die for all men. He could die for the sins of the world. Thirdly, there are some people who believe that he was purely a ghost-like figure, a spiritual being only, not a real man of flesh and blood. I don't know how they will explain the fact that he was doing all of these things, all these human emotions and eating and spending time with people and coming from his mother giving birth to him and all. If Jesus were only a spirit and not fully human, he would not be either fully God or fully man. And therefore, he would not be fit to redeem man. But Jesus had to be man and feel the pain of betrayal. And he had to feel the pain of the nails in the palm of his hands and the beatings he received on his back with the hooks. And then Jesus had to be God to bear the immense weight of man's wickedness. He had to be God and he had to be great. He had to be man and he had to be great at the same time to take the full weight of God's anger. We say he was truly human and truly divine. Two natures in one person. So though some people see Jesus differently, you have to understand why this is so important. There are some people who believe that they believe in the God of the Bible in a sense, but they don't believe that the Son is God, and they don't believe the Spirit is God. Well, then you can't be saved. They're usually called Unitarian, but that's not the teaching of the Bible. Jesus had to be God in order to bear man's sins. He had to be man, he had to be God. Let's conclude. Jesus' coming was prophesied and so specific that it left men without doubt as to who he would be. He was recognizable. Ask Simeon. When Simeon held Jesus, he had no doubt. More, Jesus taking on a human body and a reasonable soul was necessary. If he were not fully human, he would not be fit to die on the cross as a substitute for you. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts to take home. First of all, seeing the humiliation and suffering of Jesus in your nature for you, we say and we sing, he paid the debt he did not owe. You owed the debt you could not pay. How then should you respond? You respond in service. You owe him. You serve because you are saved. You don't serve in order to be saved, which is what you have popular today. It's called the imitation gospel. You come and do what we do. If we sing, you sing. If we go and serve and feed the poor, you do the same thing. You imitate. But that's not Christianity. Christians do good things, but we're not saved that way. We're saved because Jesus died in our nature for us. How do you serve then? In humility. That's what Philippians says. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's what our brothers face around the world. They literally have to die for Jesus. Maybe we don't have to suffer that way. But maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to serve? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Or is the first thing, well, I'm busy. Or it's my day off, I can't do anything today. No. When you realize what Jesus did for you, and you really understand how he was humiliated for you, taking on human flesh, the weak human flesh. Can you imagine the God of glory living in this, sleeping on the ground, sweaty, and then going to the cross for you? It's humbling. But humility is not just the state of mind. Humility is seen. It's not just saying, oh, I'm thankful in my heart for what he has done. You show your humility by how you serve the Lord, the zeal you have for worship. You show humility by the way you serve each other. People will see that you're submitting to God. That's real humility. Remember what we're memorizing from James. Show me your faith by your works. Finally, if you're not a Christian, hear this. Jesus came to die for sinners, all kinds of sinners. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how embarrassing your sins have been. He came and lived and died for the sins of the world. And you can get him to count your sins as his sins and set you free from them if you only ask him with a sincere heart. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, starting as a baby, so he would be that fit sacrifice for our sins. May we respond by being humble and ready to serve in whatever area you may call us. Maybe sacrificing our time, our convenience, our money, even our lives, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.